But take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to deal with a passage here this morning, a subject that I would imagine does not get preached on very often. In fact, how many of you can remember the last time that you heard a sermon on fasting? It's probably been a long time. And that's one of the things that I enjoy about preaching exponentially through Scripture, taking a book and taking it verse by verse, is you really cover everything. And it's not just certain things you go to, but as you're preaching verse by verse, you just preach what's there. And there's some wonderful things, some truths that sometimes we skip over. And fasting is one of those. So we're going to look at that here this morning. And so if you're there in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse number 16 and read down to verse number 18. Just a couple of verses here where Jesus says this: "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, has been dealing with some of the more outwardly evident aspects of Christianity. Right, he's been talking about giving. He's been talking about praying, about those things that are often seen by others. And specifically, he is showing us, he's telling us how the Pharisees had corrupted it and perverted it and changed the original meaning and the idea of it into being something else completely different. And then he's telling us how we ought to do it properly. So yes, the Pharisees had corrupted giving, and yes, they had perverted the art of praying. But God says, Jesus says, you still ought to do those things. And this is how you do it. And if you remember last time, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, where he gave us a pattern of how we are to pray. And the truth is this: we all know about giving. And I trust that we are, on a regular basis, involved in this aspect of worship. And it is an act of worship. That is what we do. And I trust that we are involved in that. And we all know about praying. And again, I trust that that is a regular part of your Christian life. It is an absolutely vital part of the Christian life, that we give and that we pray. And even if we struggle in those two areas, and how many of us don't struggle in those two areas of giving and praying, we at least know that that's something that we should be doing. That's something that Scripture has commanded us to do. These things should be a part of our walk with God, not because we have to, but because we get to. And what a great privilege it is to be able to worship the Lord with our giving and our praying. And we know that should be part of our Christian life. But I would suggest this morning that if I were to take a quick survey of you folks here in the auditorium, and of these three things, giving, praying, and fasting, I think if I took a survey, fasting would be by far the least commonly practiced of all of those things. And I think there are some good reasons for that. God commands us to give. God commands us to pray. But I don't think anywhere in Scripture you'll find a command to fast. We find a lot of examples of it. We find it being practiced by Jesus and by the disciples and by the early church. But it's not specifically commanded for us in the New Testament to fast. But with that being said, in our passage this morning that we just read, in a similar way, both to the acts of giving and the act of praying, Jesus indicates that fasting is both a normal and acceptable practice in the Christian life. Because he says, when, in verse 16, we'll look at it in just a second, when ye fast, not if you fast, but he's assuming that his disciples are fasting at some point. He says, moreover, when you fast, do it this way. Now let me ask you this. When you hear the word fast, what is it that you think of? I'm sure that some of the kids here this morning are probably thinking of something like this. When I think of the word fast, that's what I think of. Race cars, stock cars, NASCAR. Maybe some of us that are a little more older, a little more techie, might think of something like this. Now, that's fast. Does anyone have any idea what that is? That's my internet speed. That's not my internet speed. That's faster than my internet speed. But we think of that when we think of the word fast. Of course, that's not what the word means that Jesus uses. So what is a fast? Well, the word fast that Jesus uses is this Greek word. It's the word nastis. And it really, there's two words that are put together there in that word. One of the word means to eat, and the other is a negative participle, the ne means not. And so the word fast simply means, and it literally means, not to eat. It means to abstain from food. One commentator put it this way. He said the word fast literally means not to consume any calories. That's what the idea of the word fast is. Now, I remember just a few years ago, I guess it was a number of years ago now, I had just finished deputation. 2 years of sitting and traveling and eating, because that's what Baptists like to do. And we were in a lot of Baptist churches, so we did a lot of eating over 2 years and spent a lot of time in restaurants, and we did a lot of feasting. And by the way, the Bible commands way more feasting than it does fasting. That's just a side note. But we did too much feasting. We went a little overboard with that. And I realized that after 2 years of doing that, it was catching up with me, and I needed to lose a little bit of weight. And someone mentioned the idea to me of fasting. Why don't you try some fasting? Maybe they just looked at me and said, that person needs some fasting. And so they told me some different ways that you can do that. And I looked into that, and I did that for a little while. There's different ways you can do that. And I tried it, and it worked fairly well. I ended up losing a little bit of weight. But here's the point. That fasting had some sort of physical value, but in it, there was no spiritual value at all. What I did was not spiritually motivated, and so it's not fasting that's referred to here in the Bible. This fasting has nothing to do with weight loss or any other sort of physical benefit. Fasting in the Bible is something entirely different. So what we need to do, I think, as we begin here this morning, is to come to an understanding biblically of what this idea of fasting is, and then recognize how we ought to do it, how we can do it. It's interesting to me that when Jesus speaks of fasting, it comes right on the heels of prayer. He had just finished talking about praying, and this is how you ought to pray. And then he talks about fasting, because fasting really is an extension of prayer. It's a continuation of prayer. Let me define it for you this way. Fasting is an outward expression of an inward commitment to pursue God. It's an outward expression of that inward commitment that I've made, that I am going to pursue and seek to know God and God's will for my life. It is a physical act that is done for a spiritual purpose. Giving up, abstaining from eating or drinking for a time to focus on the spiritual, to grow closer to God in prayer. See, fasting in the Bible always had a spiritual purpose. It was never presented as having any value in it of itself. But there's that spiritual purpose. And I think in the Bible we see a few different types of fasts. Let me give them to you quickly. First of all, we see the normal fast. Normal fast would be where someone abstains from all sorts of food and drink, probably except for water. Usually they would fast this way to prepare for some significant event. You might remember Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was there fasting, preparing for his earthly ministry. That's a normal fast. But then there were also partial fasts. The kind of fast where someone would enter into a partial restriction of their diet for a few days. They would remove something out of their diet. Not a total abstinence of food, but they... So, for example, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel says that I spent 3 weeks on a partial fast. I didn't eat pleasant bread. I didn't drink wine for those 3 weeks. Then there's an absolute fast. This kind of fast was for a relatively short period of time, kind of an urgent thing, where people would abstain from all food and all drink and all those sort of things, including water, for a few days in order to discern the Lord's will and his leading in a certain area. So, for example, Esther did this where she didn't eat, she didn't drink for 3 full days while the nation was in a time of crisis and she was trying to discern the Lord's will and his direction. And then there are corporate fasts. And corporate fast is where the people of God came together for various reasons, for corporate fasting, public fasting. They would come together and they would fast this way together. But in all of that, the truth is this: God only ever commanded one day of fasting among his people. In Leviticus chapter 16, and again it's repeated in chapter 23, God commanded the Day of Atonement to be a day of fasting. Leviticus 16:29 says this, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. That in there he says, On this certain day, on the 7th month, the 10th day of the month, this was the Day of Atonement, he says, ye shall afflict your souls. That word, afflict your souls, literally means forsake food as an act of self-denial. That's what that word means. So once a year, the Day of Atonement, they were to humble themselves. They were to deny themselves. It was a day of national fasting for every man and woman and child in Israel. They were all to partake in this fast together on this day. But this day, this one day, the Day of Atonement, was the only day that was prescribed in the Old Testament to fast. You won't find any other place. You won't find any other passage in the Bible where we are told or commanded to fast. So unlike prayer and unlike giving, fasting is a voluntary act. It is not a spiritual duty. With all that being said, Jesus is assuming here that his disciples are doing it. Now you might be thinking, well, how did the disciples pervert this type of fasting? And turn with me just quickly to this verse that we read a minute ago in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This was the parable that Jesus speaks of the Pharisee and the publican. And I love how Luke sets it up. He says he spoke this parable in verse 9 unto certain... probably speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, unto certain which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. So this is the parable that Jesus is speaking, probably to the Pharisees. And as we start this parable, Jesus speaks of the Pharisee. Both of them were praying in the temple, but both of them were praying from completely different hearts. And the whole idea of this parable is to point out the self-righteous, proud attitude of the Pharisees. who they thought they were spiritual giants. They thought that they were righteous and they despised everybody else. And that's what's involved here in this parable. And look what the Pharisee says. Two men in verse 10 went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is what he said. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you hear the self-righteousness in his voice? God, I am so thankful I'm not like other people. I don't do the same things that other people do. Look at that guy. I'm not like that publican over there. I am so much better off than him. You know what he says here in verse 12? Here's why. What does he say? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did you catch that there? He said this, I fast twice a week. How many times did we just say God commanded his people to fast in the year? One day a year. And you hear the Pharisees saying, I'm spiritual, I'm righteous because I'm fasting twice a week. Now there's nothing wrong with fasting more often. Jesus fasted. But this fasting had been twisted. It had been perverted beyond what the scripture had demanded and beyond what was both scriptural and sincere. It had turned into a hypocritical show. It had gone from sincerity and obedience to a ritualistic way of gaining approval with God and man. It became all about the show. And on top of that, it became very burdensome. That this is what you need to do to be spiritual. And if you don't do this, you are not a spiritual person. So it literally got to the place, and notice this back in Matthew 6, verse 16, where he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You remember what we said? This was a few weeks ago now. Do you remember what we said the word hypocrite means? The word hypocrite literally means a stage actor. Someone who is putting on a play. Someone who is putting on a mask and pretending to be someone that they are not. And here, the Pharisees are literally putting on a mask. They're literally disfiguring their faces. They would wear old clothes on purpose, torn and dirty. They would mess up their hair, and they would sometimes put ashes on it like they were in mourning. They would go as far as putting on makeup to make themselves look pale and sickly because they've been fasting so much. They were literally putting on a show. It all became all about the theatrics. So everybody would look at them and say, wow, look how spiritual they are. Look how righteous they are. Look how sincere they are in their fasting. Man, I wish I could be sincere like that. I wish I could be righteous like that. And these actors were literally resorting to theatrics to convince men of their righteousness. Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it like that. Don't be like those hypocrites. Don't be like those actors. Don't do it for men to see. Don't be involved in that kind of play and that kind of theatrics. There's no heavenly reward in that. Sure, there's an earthly reward. They will receive the praise of men. They'll have their praise for a little while. They'll receive that praise. Men might think that they're spiritual and that they're righteous, but God doesn't reward that kind of hypocrisy. God doesn't reward that fake spirituality. That repulses him. God had no part in their motives. He had no part in their thinking. So Jesus says he has no part in their reward. They'll receive the reward from men, but not from God. So what does he say? He says in verse 17, but thou, here's the word again, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And Jesus basically says this: when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, go about your daily life like nothing is happening. Don't let on for the whole world to see that you are fasting. Live your life, daily life, in a way that nobody has any idea that you are fasting, because it's a heart attitude between you and the Lord, not between you and other men. It's not for other people to see. Nobody needs to know. Yes, you can have other men and women join in with you. Yes, you can do it corporately. And yes, you can encourage people in it, but your heart attitude is what really matters. It's all about the heart. So that's what Jesus says, but I want to give us some practical applications from this passage. What does that mean for you and me when it comes to fasting? Just a couple of things I want to mention. First of all, this. You'll notice that fasting is not commanded in Scripture, but it is recommended. It's not commanded specifically, but there's that idea in these verses. Jesus assumes that we are fasting in this passage. In fact, turn ahead to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll get here in just a little bit, but Matthew 9 and verse 14, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus, and they say this. They say in verse 14, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Why do we fast? Why do the Pharisees fast? But your disciples, they don't fast. I don't see them doing that. And Jesus said unto them in verse 15, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." They will fast. There's this idea here. Jesus says they don't need to fast right now because I'm here. But there will come a time when I'm not here, and they will need to fast, and they will do that. So how do we do it? A couple of things here in back in Matthew 6, verse 16, 17. First of all, we practice fasting in secrecy. Jesus says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret." You might say, "Well, why the secrecy? Why do we have to do this in secrecy?" I think it's because of this. Our hearts are very prone to spiritual pride. Our hearts love the praise of men. Our hearts are so easily lifted up in that pride. We, in our flesh, love it when other people think we're spiritual. We love the praise and the reward of men. And so the secrecy is a way, I think, to protect our hearts from that pride, to keep our heart right before the Lord. Of course, there are going to be times that we'll need to say something, but it's the heart that we're protecting here. Jesus says, do it in secret. And secondly, we fast, we use it as a time to pray and focus on God and God alone. Fasting is not for the health benefits. Fasting is done with the purpose of knowing God and spending time with Him. Someone said it this way: you can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. It is a time of prayer. In every biblical account that you find of fasting, fasting and prayer are linked together. You'll always find those two together. And so it's a time that we can focus, we can take that time to align our hearts and our wills with God's heart and God's will and seek to know Him more. It's a time that we can know Him. But also, I was thinking this, as we fast, we must also practice obedient living. Zechariah 7 says this: "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, God's asking this question. He says, you fasted for all of those years. You did those things, but did you do it for me? They didn't. It was for them. You can't seek the Lord by fasting or any other religious activity and yet continue in unrepentant sin. You can't do it. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. We fast, but we accompany it with righteousness. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So as we fast, we need to come to the Lord in obedient living. Fasting is not commanded, but it is recommended. Let me secondly give you this, some common reasons for fasting. What are some reasons that we can fast? And there are many in Scripture. I just want to give you a few here in this application, but there's a few. First of all, we fast in times of mourning or over great loss. Jesus said, the disciples aren't going to fast because I'm here. He said there's no need to mourn when the bridegroom is present. But the inference there is when the bridegroom leaves and the bridegroom is not present, then there's mourning. And then there is a time for fasting. You know, there are times in our life that we are facing great sadness, great difficulty, great suffering, great loss and hardship. Those are times that we can fast. David fasted and mourned and prayed while his child was sick. When God took away that child, he got up and he washed himself and he ate. He spent that time, that difficult time, in fasting. In fact, I would say this, fasting is often a normal, natural human response to pain and suffering. Many times when we go through trauma or difficulty, the first thing we lose is our appetite. We don't feel like eating. But it's more than just not feeling like eating. Fasting ought to be a time in that difficulty that will lead us to the Lord. And we spend that time in prayer. It's not just abstaining because we have no appetite. It's a special time of seeking the Lord's face. So we fast in times of mourning over great pain or loss. I think also fasting is appropriate when mourning over sin. In Ezra 10 and verse 6, when the Israelites were sinning, they were marrying together with the unbelieving Gentiles. Ezra prayed this. It says, then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra was hurting over the sin of the nation. He was mourning there in his great desire to see repentance and restoration and revival among the people. And so he spent time in mourning and in fasting over the sin of the nation. Let me say it this way. When our family members, our churches, our nation is in great sin, it's absolutely appropriate for us to fast and mourn over that sin. Spend time with the Lord, seeking his face, that God would turn that person, that nation, back to himself again. I think it's also appropriate for us to fast when we're struggling with our own habitual sin in our lives. I think fasting is a natural response to spiritual or physical or mental pain. Our problem is this, often, is that sin doesn't affect us the way it ought to. We're often too comfortable with it. We eat, we drink, we live our life like nothing is really happening. Matthew 5, verse 4, we looked at it now a number of months ago, but Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn over their sin, those who fast and repent because of their sin and the sins of others. I think also that fasting is an appropriate way to conquer sin and temptation. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. In other words, part of their fasting was to overcome temptation and sin in their lives, to break the chains of wickedness, to cast down the heavy burdens. Christ was fasting when he overcame Satan's temptation in the wilderness. When we look at our society and we see the evil, we see the sin, we see the wickedness, the chains of cultural and societal evil, I think that fasting and praying is an appropriate way to overcome that evil. Fasting is also appropriate when seeking God's favor in a difficult situation. We mentioned it already, but when David's child was sick and at death's door, he fasted and prayed that God would spare him. In Nehemiah 1, fasts and prays for God to forgive Israel's sin and God would give him favor with the king as he desired to go back and help rebuild Jerusalem. When Israel was about to be slaughtered in Babylon, Esther asked the people to fast with her. She sought the king's favor. There are times, I think, in our life that we are in that crisis mode. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know God's will for our life. It seems like there's no escape, no reprieve. There's these moments, I believe it's acceptable to fast and pray that God would discern his will in our life, that he would show us what we're supposed to do, to seek his face. It's appropriate to fast when seeking God's direction and his will. You know, we've been in that place where we were seeking and trying to discern God's will for our life. And we spent time in fasting and praying. The Bible says in Acts that as the early church fasted and prayed, God separated them, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that he had called them to do. One commentator I read, John MacArthur, said this. He said, "We often fail to understand God's word as fully as we ought to, simply because, unlike those great people of God, we do not seek to comprehend it with their degree of intensity and determination." He said, "Skipping a few meals might be the small price we willingly pay for staying in the word until understanding comes." We fast to know God's will. There's so much more we could say this morning, but for sake of time, so many different ideas of how and when to fast. I think the point of all of this is this. Fasting is not commanded in Scripture, but it is demonstrated, it is assumed, and it is something I think that we rarely, if ever, take advantage of. Let me say this, God doesn't just answer our prayers because we fast. It's not a quick two-step, five-step, seven-step process where God will fix our problem. I think fasting is a part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way that we understand and we share that we depend on God alone and we're drawing all our strength and all our resources from him. It's a way of totally focusing on him when we're seeking guidance or help, a way of showing that we are really earnest in our request and aligning our hearts with his and understanding his will. Let me just say this and we'll be finished. This is maybe the final takeaway from this whole section. When it comes to giving and praying and fasting and these different things. And this is really the overall thought that I've been struck with over and over in these verses. And that's this question. Who is your righteousness for? Who do you practice your righteousness for? The Pharisees did all sorts of righteous acts. They gave. They tithed. They fasted. They prayed. They did all of the right things. But who is their righteousness for? Jesus says over and over again that they did it to be seen of men. They did it to have their earthly reward. And Jesus says they they will have their earthly reward. They'll receive that. Their ultimate goal was the praise of men, and that's what they got. But in receiving the praise of men, they totally forfeited the rewards of God, which would have far surpassed the reward of men. He missed out on it. The question is this: why do you do the right things that you do? Why do you practice your righteousness? You know, I think there are a lot of people around who are spiritual. They do righteous things because other people are watching them. But they're totally different at home than they are in church. Their righteousness is to be seen of men. Jesus says that is the height of hypocrisy. That is an act. It's a show. It's theatrics. Our righteousness, and this, Jesus gives us these three examples of giving and praying and fasting, but it's so much more than that. Our righteousness, the things that we do, whether we give or pray or fast or whatever it might be that we do, ought to be done for an audience of one. It ought to be done with a heart for the Lord. And by the way, God does see it. And over, Jesus says, you will have your reward in heaven. God will reward those that do these things with the right heart, in the right way, in the right manner. I think we'll look at a little bit more of this in the afternoon, but let me encourage you this way, this morning, as we finish up. If you've never done it before, you've never fasted, maybe this is a new thought to you, this is a new idea, then let me encourage you to do it, to try it. And maybe this afternoon we'll look at some like practical tips of how we can fast and how we can do that in a right way. But do it with a heart of knowing God and seeking his face. And I think God will bless that. But whatever righteousness we do, let's do it so that God sees it, and that he will bless it and he will reward it.